He's trying to get out of the door.
Right.
I'm sorry. I never told you.
Now, we have this glorious student of Delaware May. She's going to tell me the same.
Oh.
It's all staring. We're so proud of her. Number 156.
Yeah.
The work of Sam and Son, I think, are open. Sheriff's Sanity Class, and Ken Ridge, I think, we appreciate. Let's get it and let's hand it out.
Says he's still God. No matter where we are in life, he's still God and oversees all of the things that we have to deal with. It's good to be here this morning. Good to have another day. The Lord's given us a little rain to water the earth and just a pleasant day to be here. Appreciate you that have come, those that are visiting with us, our friends and neighbors. We're glad to have you to come and be with us. And good to have the Mid-State Quartet with us this morning. Look forward to their singing this afternoon. I'll give you a little heads up. I want you to sing a song or two this morning in a little bit. We went to hear them last night at Pleasant Shade. There's benefit singing, and got to hear them sing along with Dill Hay family and enjoyed that. My cousin, Vicky, is married to their bass singer. And he's not with them. They're on vacation, but they came in for that singing last night. And she came around to them and she said, "Well, I guess you came tonight so you hear 100% of the group." And, yeah, and because she had heard that I said, and I think I said it to my cousin Simon, who probably told Vicki, that 75% of the Mid-State Quartet is better than 100% of most other quartets. So she said, "I guess you wanted to hear 100% tonight." And we look forward to hearing them sing after a while, though, and certainly we'll be thinking about them. We want to be praying for them, too, that the Lord will bless them in their efforts. Got several revival announcements and some other things to make here that I want to get to right quickly. Of course, we are having lunch after service, and encourage everybody to stay for that. I think most people have come with that anticipation. And then singing this afternoon at 2 o'clock. Revivals starts July 13th at McFerrin Missionary Baptist Church. We announced that last week. We want to remind you of it. Brother Randy Thompson from down in West Tennessee, originally from Detroit, will be helping them in their meeting. They have both 11 o'clock and 7 o'clock services for that revival. Mount Juliet Missionary Baptist Church will be having homecoming July the 13th. On that same day. This will be, of course, their morning service throughout the afternoon. Called Out will be singing that afternoon, and they invite us to come to be with them for that service. And then on July the 20th, they're going to start a revival effort at Mount Juliet. And Brother Barry Armour, our former pastor, will be assisting Brother David Wooder, the pastor, there. So, and with the accompaniment on the piano of Sister Brenda, we want to be prayerful for those. Rocky Mound Missionary Baptist Church starts revival services tonight in Macon County, as well as Cedar Bluff in Macon County. So we'd ask you to be prayerful for those services. Also, we got some birthdays coming up this week, and boy, July the 1st was a real productive day. All four of these birthdays on July the 1st, Colson Forson, Ian Herland, and Steve Slate and Adam Slate, all were born on July the 1st. We wish them a very happy birthday this week. I've got a birthday this week, too. It's not my birthday, but my spiritual birthday, just like Sister Susan was telling us about last week. With her birthday, but July the 3rd, 1961, is when the Lord saved me at Mount Tabor Missionary Baptist Church. And most of you have heard that testimony about that. I'm not going into details right now, even though I like to do that and get carried away with it sometimes, because it's the best thing happened. Brother Lee Brooks passed away several years ago when he was deacon at Mount Tabor, and I heard a song coming up here. Today, he wrote my name, and Brother Lee, just about every time they sang, they said, "That's my song." And he wrote my name, and every one of us has been saved. Our name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so we're thankful for that. There's other things in the bulletin that you might want to take note of. I think I'm going to cover everything that is of immediate necessity anyway. Again, we want to be mindful of prayers for Brother Gerald Raglan. That's who the benefit was for last night that we went to. And he's going to be having a lung transplant. And, of course, he's a former pastor at Grant, just had to resign a few weeks ago. And let's be prayerful for him and all that he's going through. He'll have to be on the list and wait for that time to come. But let's pray that if it be the Lord's will, everything will work out with him. Sister Rhoda Kemp had to go to the hospital this week for x-ray and found out everything was okay with that. But then later she took a fall and skinned herself up a little bit on the arm, but fortunately wasn't harmed with that. So let's continue to remember her in our prayers as she lives her life out and trust that the Lord will bless her. She was in good spirits when I was with her on Thursday. And so we ask you to continue to pray for her. Also, it was in the bulletin that Brother Bob Alexander, which we're a former member and song leader here, Was having pacemaker put in this week, I suppose, and very weak, so let's be prayerful for him. Does anyone have any other requests or anything you'd like to say before we go to the Lord in prayer?
Brother Benny, my neighbor, and Brady, who is here today, he's had her birthday, she's about the first.
All right.
There's just a lot of special people in that first day of July, a birthday.
Amen. Okay. Happy birthday. Anyone else?
Brother Maynard, I'd like to say that Bart and I went to Harmony this week for their revival. It was the first time we were back in a long time. And it was really, really nice. We were there, members there for a long time. Shelly and Jennifer Bold were saved there. Got to kind of see that and relive their salvation. I was able to wave me out of there then, and that felt good because I was a fan who lived there for many years. Heard to good sermons, but Harmony is also a very, very small church. Very few people come there. And I want everybody to remember Harmony, that they can grow, start growing again. It's a big church. They have a bus come by from another church inquiring about their revival. So they were just hoping and praying that those people would come and join them. Don't know whether they did or not, but maybe they will. And I invited them to come and be with us today, so I'm hoping that some of them will be able to.
Amen.
But remember that church. We, you know, when you only got 10 people coming, that's not good. You'd like to see it be bigger.
Amen. It was a pretty good crowd back when I helped in the revival there. It's been many years ago, and Brother Bird and Sister Brenda was there then. Sister Brenda don't remember a thing about what I preached about, except for one thing that I said. There's a constant stream of people getting up and going back to the water fountain, going to the restroom, and so that was kind of bothering me throughout the service. And so one night, before it got started, I asked how many people had country ham for supper that night, and nobody raised their hands. Good, and there's no need for you to be running back to the back all the time. And so she remembered that.
But
had some folks got saved there during that meeting. That was early in my ministry. Anything else?
I'd like the church to remember my next door neighbor passed away this past week.
Oh, okay.
And I'd like the church to remember her family.
All right.
Her two children used to come to church here with me when they were small. So remember them.
I'd bless you. All right. Just remember this request. All right. All right. Just remember Brother James's neighbor.
Had one of Robert's that we used to go to church with her and her family. He was killed. Her daughter asked me this week for us to pray for her and for them as they try to help her. She failed the day her husband's funeral. That was the end of last year, I think. She's had problems ever since.
All right. Remember Sister Taiwan. Yvonne, yeah, okay. Let's remember Sister Yvonne. he's having chemo treatment. Anyone else?
My guess at church, your doctor, spending a little bit more time with him right now. Billy and I are already talking, store some, and just one word to give us the right words and the right things to say, including Dylan, because Dr. needs the Lord's help. Not that he hasn't always been in our life, but he's much closer right now than he's been. And we'll probably be in the Lord and anything about the Lord that he gets to hear. So y'all just pray for us, and more importantly, pray for Dr.
All right. Just remember this request. Anyone? Let us approach the Lord in prayer. I need your prayers as always. Just ask the Lord to guide us, and let us be open to his guidance that we might fulfill what he expects of us this morning. Brother Daniel, would you start?
Our Father in heaven, thank you again for this day, seeing each one of us safely here.
Righteous God, we come before you once again this day, thanking you for the sweetness of your spirit. Thanking you, Lord, for that we've already felt. Thanking you for knowing that you're with us through the thick and thin of life. We thank you, Lord, for salvation that this week will keep us upon that anniversary tonight. Thank you, Lord, for those who brought the message spoke to us. We thank you, Lord, for the churches we've been associated with over the years that have encouraged us and helped us. Lord, been part of our life, and we're thankful, Lord, for Faith Church. We're thankful, Lord, for the love that's been shown the church for the night since we've been here. We're thankful, Lord, for this sweet people. Compared to encouragement. We pray, Lord, that you might bless our church. We might grow in spirit, grow in numbers, not because numbers matter other than to meet souls, getting saved, and being added to your church. We desire that so much. We pray, Lord, for lost souls to come in among us. Lord, as we found here, we ask that you might look upon us this day and use us for your honor and your glory. Lord, there's been numbers of requests made. We want to pray for those folks, for Nancy's neighbors. We pray, Lord, for his sickness to heal. We pray for just Patterson's neighbor's family has gone into eternity. We pray, Lord, that you would be with God's your Lord, his heart might be stirred to get him back involved in church and doing those things that he should do. Lord, we pray for religion. They might have the right direction for it, as well as Dylan. They might have just something to say that would touch his heart and cause him to realize that there's something greater than just living in the world, that there's something that's greater, that by his own testimony lives in his heart, that he needs to rely on that. We pray, God, that you might bless our sister-in-law, that you, if it be your will, give her yet more time with her family, in some amount of strength and capability in life. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with Steve. Now, Lord, that he would be blessed in his efforts not to take care of her and their son. We pray, Lord, that you would bless these that are having birthdays this week. They might be blessed in their life, and that their life might be full in service for you. We pray, God, that you might look down in favor upon Sister Kim and allow her comfort in these latter days of life, that she might find the strength and the joy and strength of you being close to you as she lives out her days at the assisted living. We pray, Lord, that you bless her family as they care for her. We pray, Lord, that you would be with your old man. Lord, that you would look down upon him if it be your will. Such a wonderful thing that can be done as a transplant of lungs can occur. Lord, that you would allow the blessings of life to be upon him, to allow him more time with his family and to carry out the work that you've called him to. Lord, we pray that you might be with others that are struggling in life. under the treatments for cancer for Sister Brian. Or she might successfully go through these treatments. It might help to extend her life to some degree of quality. We pray, Lord, that you would be with others that we might not mention openly. Lord, that you know who they are and what their circumstances are. And Lord, we pray today that your Holy Spirit might abound with us. We ask, Lord, your blessing on the singing, upon the offerings that are taken, upon the testimonies that are rendered, upon the things that are done. We pray, Lord, for the special singers that have come to be with us, Lord. Their lives have been used for you, and we've been blessed so many times with them. And we pray, Lord, that you'd bless them today for coming this way. We pray, Lord, that you'd guide us in the things that are said and done. Use us as unworthy servants to do the parts that you'd have us do, that it might be useful to your cause sake. And Lord, most of all, if there's those in our midst that are unsaved, we pray, God, that there be something that would stir their hearts by the Holy Spirit to cause them to realize their need and seek you and be saved this day. Lord, take us into your love and kind care, wrap us up in your great big arms of love, and draw us up close to you. Lord, we love to feel that closeness.
What is?
When we can feel that sweet peace and love. God help us today to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Turn to page number 174.
State and Tongue Quartet, if you come up and sing us a couple of songs, we'll just let them seeing how they might want to. I'll give them a little bit more proper introduction later this afternoon, but these are dear friends of mine. Appreciate them.
Thank you.
4th of July is coming up this week, and I usually like to say a little something about that. It's our nation's birthday. We recognize when the Declaration of Independence was read. And just a couple of things about some of our forefathers and some of the things that they said and did, just briefly. First thing I want to mention is up in Philadelphia, there's a big bell that was made. It's called the Liberty Bell. Cracked the first time they used it. They made another one, but they kept that one. And in the inscription upon the bell, there's a portion from the 10th verse of the 25th chapter of Leviticus that says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land." The whole verse says, "And ye shall hallow the 50th year," talking about the Pentecost year, "and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family." They said, proclaim liberty throughout the land. That's what our country had intended to do, and still, with some people, it's an intention to do. Unfortunately, I think we've taken kind of a wrong turn some places. The scripture tells us in the Psalms, David writing in the 33rd Psalm in the 12th verse, he said, "Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord." And that's certainly true. It was true then, it's true now. This nation was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, in other words, the law. Matter of fact, the law of Moses is the basis for which the English law was taken, and the basis from which that the United States laws were taken, that we followed them. That's why they're posted in the Supreme Court. And yet we have people taking them away from us, from being posted in other places. John Adams said, and I just want to read a quick quote about this. He said, on that Independence Day, he said, "It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of the continent to the other, from this time forward forevermore." Now, he talked about the celebrations that take place. We have celebrations that take place. We'll see a lot of fireworks and see a lot of things, parades and other things that go on at this time, celebrating that liberty that was established here in this country. But the first thing that he said I always liked is because it ought to be commemorated on the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. That we ought to be thanking God for what he's done here for us in this land. We also ought to take warning from the Bible, which Isaiah records in the 60th chapter and the 12th verse, "For the nation and kingdom that will not serve the Lord shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." And that's something that I have a great concern about, is the direction that our country is going, because there's so many that don't worship the Lord, so many of our leaders that don't worship the Lord, so many of our leaders that give lip service to the Lord, but then turn around and do things that are contrary to the teachings of God's Word. And he said those nations will be ultimately or utterly wasted. That can well happen to our country as well as any other country. We like to think that we're kind of a bastion for Christianity, but we're losing that quite rapidly. And it's up to us to make a difference. And I want to close these comments with something Patrick Henry said, and then another verse of Scripture. He said, "Righteousness is the only basis for God to bless America. But if God-fearing people refuse to be involved in public affairs, the righteousness will not be part of public policy." So unless God-fearing people or people that trust the Lord get involved in public things and impress upon those people that we elect and elect people that have the same feelings, then we can't expect righteousness to be in the public policy. And we see that so many times. There's so many jokes made about politicians, but there's such a basis for it because so many of them are corrupt and so many of them misuse their power and their position for personal gain or for their own agenda rather than for the good of the people. And so if we expect there to be righteousness in the public affairs, we need, as righteous people, to get involved in the public affairs. And Proverbs 14 and 34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So we need to take that in consideration. If we are going to be a righteous nation, then righteous people need to show forth and do our part to lift up the teachings of our Lord and to have those embedded in our government, and again to be seeking after people. We need to pray for our leaders. A lot of them we need to pray to get saved so that they can even start to have a right direction to take. But our country has been a great nation, but it's been great because God has been in it. With God taken out of it, they took prayer out of the schools and see what happened to the schools. And you take the law out of it, and by law I'm talking about God's law out of it, and you see the degradation, and we got more people in prison in this country than all the rest of the world put together, and yet we're letting a lot of serious criminals go while have petty criminals incarcerated. The justice system is not working the way that it should, and so we need to be very prayerful for our country. If you have your Bibles and like to read with me, I want to read the second chapter of Titus, 15 verses here. I'm not going to take time to make explanations. There might be a few words that some wouldn't understand or not get the meaning of right offhand, but I want you to get the gist of the whole passage, and then we'll make comment about that. Second chapter of the book of Titus. This is Apostle Paul writing to another preacher and encouraging him. Paul writes, said, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying godliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that we might redeem, or that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." And excusing my reading mistakes, that's 15 verses of the second chapter of Titus. The thought that we would like to get from this is found in the third verse, and I'm going to read just a little portion of the 14th verse also. But in the third verse, he's referring to the aged women, but he says likewise, in other words, like the men. In other words, this is something that both should have part of, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Holiness means that we are separated. We are separated from the world, basically, is what he's saying. In holiness, we walk according to the teachings of God. Our country, as I made mention of, is not walking in holiness as a whole anyway, because we're not walking in the ways of the Lord. But we, as God's children, have the responsibility to walk in the ways of the Lord, to separate ourselves from the world, to be seen as something different. And the 14th verse says, and to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. If we live in holiness, we will be a peculiar people. Now, he's referring to the church there in some regards, but to us as individuals, we can look at this and understand that as we live for the Lord and we serve him, it will be apparent to those around us, either if they believe the same thing, that we're one of them, or if they believe something different, that they can see something in us that other people don't have. And so we should be peculiar to the world in that we try to live for the Lord. That's why the people at Antioch, they were living and following the teachings of Christ. And so those pagans up there, they called them Christians because they were trying to be Christ-like. And that's what Christian means. And so we should be Christ-like. A lot of times we call ourselves Christians with the intent of saying that we're saved. But to be Christ-like is what Christian is really about. And so we should concern ourselves with being the way that the Lord was and to walk with him. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we should show our love for him by following him and keeping the commandments that he gives to us, that we might follow those things and that we might live in holiness. We need to live a holy life. That's something that we don't hear preached as much probably as we ought to nowadays, in living a righteous life and living a good life and living a life that is pleasing to God, living that separate life, being peculiar people unto the Lord. And so we need to walk in such a way that we find ourselves doing what the Lord wants. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, Brother Burton did. That we're human and we have these human attributes and we have these human desires and these characteristics that draw us away from the Lord sometimes. But if we're honest with ourselves that are saved, and I'm talking to us right now, those that are saved, that have the unction of the Holy Spirit in us to guide us, if we listen to that, then we'll find ourselves walking in the ways of the Lord. We need to read God's Word and find out what He says to do. Some people kind of take it the other way. They don't bother to read the Bible. So I'm just going to do what the Lord leads me to do. Well, the Lord has let us do a lot of things that He's already got written down, because the Holy Spirit was the one that authored the Bible. He moved upon the hearts of men of old and had them write down these things. So it's already telling us things to do, and so that's why we need to get in the book. The Spirit will guide us to things that are not specifically told us in the book, or to specific people that we might need to witness to, or to specific people we ought to testify before, or to specific places that we need to go, and things that we need to do that God can use our life. And so we let the Spirit lead us in that way, but His ways will not contradict the Bible. And sometimes you find these people that say, well, I'm letting the Lord lead me. But when you see them doing things that are told in the Bible not to do, or that are different than the Bible, you know it's not the Holy Spirit that's leading them. It's most likely their own desires, their own lusts that are leading them, even though they might think that they're doing okay. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he thought he was doing God good by persecuting these Christian folks. And so in his mind, he was doing things the way that he thought God wanted him to do. But after he got saved, he found it was a totally different story. And so he tried to let the Lord lead him in all the things that he did. And that's the same thing that we should do. In the Roman letter, this Apostle Paul wrote and said in the 12th chapter of Romans, in the first verse, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, Now, some people read that too fast and it says wholly acceptable, but it's wholly, comma, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and what is acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, he said in that first verse that we should be holy, or we should be a separate people. We should be separated from the world in the way that we conduct ourselves. Actually, we've got to live in the world, but we're pilgrims and strangers, the Bible teaches. That's what Abraham was. He was just a nomad. He traveled through this world. He'd travel, set up his tent for a while and feed his flocks, and then when they need to, they'd go somewhere else. And he wandered around. He was a wanderer, and that was representative of the way that we are as Christians, our saved people. In this life, we're still wandering this life. We have no abiding home here, but we're headed for our eternal home, which is with the Lord. And so no matter how long we might have a stay place here, we might live most all of our life in one location or in one house. But still, we are still just traveling through this world as our life progresses and goes until it comes to an end, and we have to leave that home place behind to go and to be with our long home that the Bible talks about. Even though that we are here, we're to be holy, or we're to be separated from the world. And he said not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what the things the Lord wants done. And I want to just mention that a moment. To be conformed to the world means you become similar as the world. And this is what happens to a lot of people that get saved. They don't have the religious training, the teaching. They don't pay attention to the work of the Spirit in their heart as it leads them. And they get involved in things of the world. They find pleasure in that. They find a degree of what they think is happiness in that. They see promises and expectations of what they can gain and what they can have. So they go along with what the world wants. That's conforming to the world, becoming like the world. But he said that's not, as God's children, what we should be doing. But rather we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, a transformation that takes place, it means a change or a metamorphosis, like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. When we are saved, we are born again and raised to walk in newness of life. We're to have a different life. We're to show a different life because we have a new life within our heart. And so we need to express ourselves based upon that new life. That's why that people get saved and they quit drinking. People get saved. They quit cursing. People get saved. They quit doing other things. People get saved. They go around and seek forgiveness for people they've wronged. People get saved and they have that new life within them and they want to start to express it outward. And to show it. And that's what we're supposed to do. And we're to transform ourselves by the renewing of the mind. When we get saved, we don't know it all. When you get saved, we just know we've been saved. We know things are different. We know things have a different outlook with us and so forth. But we have to learn the process of really how that we should serve the Lord and what we should do in service to the Lord. And we need to learn that in our mind. That's why reading the Word is important. That's why associating with other people that know the Lord is important. That's why church is important. That we come together and have a relationship with a covenant body of people that have set themselves aside to worship God so that we can have similar reactions to each other, and we can have similar knowledge, and we can have encouragement from each other, that we, as we go out into the world, that we can walk in a way that the world sees us as a separate people, that sees us as a holy people, sees us as somebody different than whatever what's going on everywhere else around them. So we need to be concerned about that, that we need to renew our mind. Now we're saved in our heart, but we still think up here. The Spirit leads us in our heart to guide us to do things, but we have reasoning power in our mind. Isaiah said, come let us reason together. We're supposed to use what God has given us up here to make reasonable decisions in life. that we should make decisions based upon our understanding of spiritual things as well as the guidance of our heart within us. And so we should walk with the Lord in the things that we understand to be right. But until we learn those things, we're not going to understand them. So we have the responsibility to transform ourselves by learning. And the way we learn is to get involved with God's people, get involved with the church, to get involved with others that believe like we do, and to share with them, to tell them our experiences and to hear their experiences, and to hear the word of God, whether it's preached from the pulpit or taught in Sunday school or witnessed among other people, that we should encourage us ourselves to gather all of the information we can to transform our minds. The more we learn about the Lord, the more we want to do for the Lord, the more we do for the Lord, the more we want to learn about the Lord, the more that we want to walk in His ways, and the more likely we are to reject sin and reject the temptations that come our way. Bible tells us to think on good things. He has a list, or Paul lists a whole bunch of things that we think on these. He said to think on these things and any other good thing. Because if we're thinking on good things, we're not thinking about evil things. And if we're thinking about good things, we're going to be more likely to do good things rather than do evil things. And so we need to get our mind transformed so that we can serve the Lord. In the writing of Daniel, in the first chapter of Daniel, when they were taken into captivity, and Daniel was raised over there, and they decided that they wanted to take some of these Hebrews, and they wanted to really kind of fatten them up and spruce them up and get them ready for the king, because the king wanted to find some of the brightest people there. And so they said, well, we're going to feed you the king's meat, and we're going to feed you the king's wine, we're going to feed you all these things that the king likes and that he thinks is healthy for you. But Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, wait a minute now, for Daniel was a speaker here, he was writing books, so he was going to speak. He said, no, wait a minute, that's going against what God has told us in His Word to do. So Daniel said he purposed in his heart not to defile himself, that he wouldn't eat what the king wanted him to eat. He evidently had become friends with the caretaker there that was overseeing them. And he said, well, just let us eat the pulse or the beans and the things that are in the scriptural teachings of what we should eat. And I said, just let us eat that for a while and see how we fare against the others that are eating the meats and stuff. He did that. And after a little while, Daniel and his friends were all in better shape than everybody else was. So they said, well, let's just let them all eat what you're doing to get in better shape. But he purposed in his heart not to defile himself in the service of God. And that's what we have to do. If we transform our minds, we set an agenda in our mind that we are going to follow the Lord's teaching. So therefore, we can purpose in our heart based upon what we know in our mind. We can focus and say in our heart, I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. And in doing that, then we follow Him, and He blesses us in our life, just like He did with Daniel. In Matthew's account of the gospel, Jesus had an occasion where in the 15th chapter of Matthew, he said in the 11th verse, and I'm not going to read all this, I'm just going to hit some spots in it. He said, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Now, defiling, or if we defile ourselves, then we're not setting ourselves apart. We're compromising with the world, basically, is what he's saying. We're giving in to sin. And so Jesus said, because some of these Pharisees, that were self-righteous individuals, they were saying, well, your folks, they don't even wash their hands before they eat. And that was against their understanding of the law. But Jesus said, that's not what matters. It's not what goes in the mouth. It's what comes out of the mouth. It's what we say. And that's what James said, that the tongue is like a fire, and what a great fire it'll kindle, that it'll build up, what comes out of the mouth. He goes on, and this is the main point I want to get with this. He goes on down in the... Let me just... 17th verse. do not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out of the mouth. In other words, it goes through the digestive system and is cast out of our body. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. So he said that out of the heart. Now he's not talking about the heart of hearts where we're saved. But to those that are unsaved, they don't have any spiritual life in them anyway. But out of the depths of our inner being, this is where we get the evil ideas. Our thoughts are, of course, evil in our mind if we let them dwell there. But then we start to do what is on our mind, which is in our heart. Because what we dwell on is what that we will find ourselves doing. And so if we are in such a way of envy and rage and other things, we might commit murder. If we're in lustful ways, we might commit adultery. And he's talking about any kind of sexual sin there. If we are in our evil ways and we think we ought to have more than what we ought, no, we might go steal something. And see, all of these things come from within and come out. And so he said it's what comes out that defiles a man. But to have it inside, we've got to have those thoughts and those ideas. And so the person that thinks about those things or the person that's going to do them. David was told not, or Solomon rather was told not, and said in the Proverbs, that you know, not to run with those that are bloody minded or that have evil thoughts on their mind, because that's what you're going to take up with. So you're conforming to the world when you put yourself in a position to do what other people do, that are worldly in their thinking or that are carnal in their thinking and don't have the work of the Holy Spirit going on in their heart. And so even a person that is saved can get caught up in sin and get away from things that they need to do, and they find some degree of pleasure or satisfaction in that. And so they think, well, I'll just keep doing that, or I'll do it to a greater extent. I'll go further into this. And they find themselves then getting more and more encased in sinful acts, and find it easier to be tempted and find it more difficult to get back to the Lord, unless the Lord just really sits down hard on them, and that happens sometimes, and because God is going to chastise his children. If a person has truly been saved, they're going to have some remorse within them. They're going to have a recognition by the Spirit that they are doing wrong, and God can chastise them in many ways. And I've seen some people think, well, I can stand up anything the Lord puts on me. But the thing about it is, he might put it on somebody else that causes the pain to that individual. And so God has the way and knows the way to get to all of us. And he'll do that eventually if we're truly saved. Now, one of the things that concerns me is when people go time after time and year after year and continue on in life and they don't show any remorse or concern about their way of life. It makes me wonder, and that's all I can do is wonder because I can't look in their heart, is if they're ever saved. Now, I believe there are people that are saved that get right into sin. They don't develop an understanding of a Christian life and following the Lord, and they live their life out in a sinful way that might still be saved. That's, you know, the Lord's business. If they are, then they'll go to heaven. They just won't have any rewards to amount to anything when they get there other than just being there. But I mean, that's wonderful in itself if a person gets saved. But there's so much more to rewards in this life as well as to in glory to those that serve the Lord and walk with him. And so people that are really happy and are really satisfied in life are those that walk close to the Lord. Living for the Lord is a glorious life. Living for the Lord is a joyous life. Living for the Lord, even though that we have troubles and heartaches and problems and pains and everything that everybody else suffers, we can go through it with the Lord and find his help and his comfort in the things that we have to deal with in life. Whereas others just have to suck it up and try to hold on and I don't really know how to go about doing it. But some people are tough in their ways and they think that they're making it okay. And I'm letting names of people just run through my mind now that I know that way. That just think they can rough it out and that they don't need God. And of course they die that away. They'll find out. Baptist, they should have called on the Lord. But the fact is that those who have defiled themselves, and I'm talking about God's children right now, those who have defiled themselves and don't repent of that, then they will just go deeper and deeper into sinful living and get less and less blessings of the spiritual nature and have less and less effect on others. There are some people that will come to church all the time. Some people that will go through acts of doing things, but they're living secretly or at least in a way that most people are not seeing. Some evil type life. God knows exactly what's going on. David's our great example for that in the Bible. And he had a man killed and committed adultery with his wife and impregnated her. He tried to hide it all over and thought he had things covered. But God knew different. Sent Nathan to let him know that he knew different. He had to deal with that, and he had consequences. He repented, and he had the joy of salvation returned to him, but he lived with the consequences throughout his life. And, of course, that child died and was a tremendous hurt to David. And God has a way of getting to us. Now, sometimes we get a little judgmental in saying, well, see, so-and-so happened to somebody, and that's God judging them. I can't say that it's God judging them. But God has a way of dealing with people, and sometimes it's through some harsh means by which that they can be brought back down to learn their spiritual senses that they might walk with the Lord. But anyone that defiles themselves is just somebody that is doing those things, and the word defile means to stain or corrupt. We can stain or corrupt ourselves through our outward body. And I don't want to get into all that, but there's lists of things that Paul tells us that these kind of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. They'll not be in heaven. He talks about murderers and stealers and fornicators and all these kind of things. He said they won't be in heaven. That's in the physical sense. If they are these things, God will forgive them. But if all those things, everyone that he has listed, can be attached to an understanding of the spiritual nature, people that are not saved are all of those things. They are guilty of murder because every one of us have been guilty of murder. We put Jesus on the cross because of our sin. And so we had to get forgiveness from the Lord for all of our sin. The sin of unbelief, I've told you numbers of times, is what condemns a person to hell. But when we get forgiven for that, he wipes the slate clean of all of our sin. So that those things no longer are remembered by him. But in this flesh, because that we are still human and we're not glorified yet in our flesh, then our flesh is still going to sin. And we, when we sin, need to go to the Lord. When we defile ourselves, we need to go to him and ask forgiveness and get that cleaned up and try our best not to do it again and to walk with the Lord. And of course, the more that we learn, the more we transform our mind and understand his ways, the less and less of those things that we'll do. And at the very best that anybody gets, we still sin. And because of that, death is coming on this human nature. But still, the fact is that when we sin, Paul tells us we have an advocate with the Father. We've got somebody we can go to and say, you know, Father, I messed up. Forgive me for that. And that's Jesus. Because Jesus understands us. He came and took on flesh himself, and he knows the temptations. He knows all of the things that can make a person fall into those traps. He was by the fact that he was God in man, though, able to live as God and not sin. And so he kept his body under subjection. The Apostle Paul, and I don't know what he was talking about in all things, but he said, I have learned to keep my body under subjection. In other words, I control my body so that I don't sin near as much as some other folks might. Not that he said that he didn't sin, because he even asked one time for people to forgive him in his folly and the wrongs that he did and the foolish things that he might have done. And so we all sin, come short of the glory of God. But God has a forgiving nature when we come to him through his son Jesus as our advocate for him. So we shouldn't defile our body, but when we do, we should go to him quickly in repentance and acknowledge our sin and get forgiven for those things so that we can walk as close as we can to him, living a holy life. I want to close with one more verse of scripture and a couple of thoughts. Before that second chapter of Titus, of course, the Bible, when it was originally written, didn't have chapters and verses in it. It was just continuous writing. And at the end of the first chapter, the last two verses says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate," which means void of judgment. So he's saying here, before he starts telling what God's people ought to do in the way of holiness, he says that those who are defiled and unbelieving, that means their body's defiled through sin. They've done sinful acts, but they are also unbelieving. Those of us that are saved, we're believing. We just defile ourselves because of failures of our flesh. And we can get forgiveness for those. But those who are defiled in their body and their actions, their sins of the law that they have broken, those things, and being unbelieving, that will cause even their conscience to be seared. It will cause their thinking to be flawed. It will cause their understanding to be nil, that they need to know what to do. Now, they might be taught some moral responsibility. They might be taught, well, you ought not do this and you ought not do that. And they might take to some of that. And that's well and good. But whatever sin that they have committed in their body, and the fact that they have an unbelieving heart, causes them to be in the situation that he says that they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. There's a lot of people that talk about knowing God. There's a lot of people that think they know God. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christians and never been saved. There's a lot of people that think they know God and have some totally different religious belief. And they think they know God, but in works they deny Him. Because in works, and they're not talking about being a good person, being a moral person, being nice to your neighbors, and all those type of things. Those are good things to do. But they are not spiritual works. Until a person is saved, they can perform no spiritual works because they're dead in their sins and trespasses. Therefore, they cannot perform with a dead body or a dead soul in this case. And so they have to be saved. They have to be born again. They have to become a child of God in order to be able to do something that is good in the sight of God. And it was mentioned during the revival. I may have even mentioned it since then. In Ephesians 2, and I think it's the 10th verse, that he says, "For we're created in Christ Jesus unto," or for the purpose of, "doing good works." We're created in Him. We're saved in the Lord for us to do good works. We're not just saved to keep us out of hell. We're not just saved to take us to heaven. But we're going to have a period of time that we're in this world. And so we're saved to do good works in this world. And doing good works, doing spiritual works, is what sets us apart from the world. Because they're dead in their sins. And they don't have any spiritual works they can do. They might be the finest person you could think of being around. But if they're not saved, they're hell bound. And their soul is dirty. Their soul is without any hope in eternity. And so they need to get to know the Lord, first of all. But then, once that we know the Lord, we've been saved by His grace, then we have the responsibility to do good works. We was created to do that. Or we was born again to do that, is what he was talking about. Even in life, when God created Adam and Eve, He meant for them to do good works. And they did fine works, I don't know how long, up until they messed up. But every one of us has been born since then, has been born with the nature of sin. And even though it was God's intention for us to do good works in our bodies, we cannot do ultimate good works that is pleasing to God without first being saved and being made a new creature in Christ Jesus. So we should be holy. We should separate ourselves from the world. We should live for the Lord, because that's what people see in us. That's what makes them wonder about what we profess. That's what makes them have a desire to know what we know and to experience what we've experienced, because they see in us something different. In our talk, in our attitude, in our actions. When they see that in us, it's a little nudge to them that there's something different, there's something peculiar about that person. And they start to want to know about it. Or either that, they just totally reject it. They say, well, I don't want to be like them. And they go away from whatever we got to say. But there will be some anyway that will want to know what we've got. And that's our opportunity to tell them about Jesus and what he means to us, that we're saved, we're heaven bound. And then we should not defile our body. Because all the good things that we might do and all the appropriate things that we might do, and I can think of numbers of people that this I would categorize to, that you think are good, fine Christian people, they can do one thing that seems large and kill somebody. They can steal, they can commit adultery, whatever it might be. That tears down their influence. Doesn't mean it takes away their salvation. But it makes it appear that they're not what it was thought that they were. And so we have to be careful. We have to keep our mind working. Say, is this a good thing to do or not? Is this the right thing to do or not? And if we have that embedded within us, what we are supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do, then when the time for a decision comes up, it's not hard to make it. So, look, I'm not supposed to do that. Or, hey, this is something I'm supposed to do. I jump in here and do it. Because God wants to help us to find the right thing to do in life. And he loves us and he blesses us when we do those things. So we need to be a holy people separated from the world and showing ourselves to be what we profess to be. May God help us to do that. Should you be here and unsaved and unprepared for eternity, then we certainly would ask you to consider these things and in your own mind to think, what is my situation? How am I with the Lord? And let the Holy Spirit deal with your heart. It's not going to be your mind that makes a decision. After some people talk about making a decision for Christ, well, we make a decision either to seek the Lord or we make a decision not to seek the Lord. But that's all in the mind. But it's with the heart that man believes unto salvation or unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So all that we can do as a lost person is to think about our condition and let the Spirit work in our heart. And the Spirit works in your heart and knocks at your heart and draws in your heart for you to come to the Lord and do that. Because he has a new life to give you. A much better life if we're willing to serve him and to walk with him. And everyone of us here that's been saved, that's been blessed with the Lord, time and time again, we can say, it's good to be a child of God. It's good to do his will because he has blessings beyond us. Our capability to give to us and the storehouse up. He'll just pour them out on us as we work and serve him. May God bless us and help us. Let's have a song. If there's anyone here that's unsaved, this altar's open for you to come and to seek the Lord. But if your heart is troubled, then by all means, turn to the Lord today. Let us stand.
Turn to page 191, sing the first and last verse.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam? Father and farther away. Call. Jesus.
here and your attention, and we'll be dismissed in a few moments. We're going to get a bite to eat, and a couple bites for everybody down there. We appreciate all those that brought food. It's been my experience here, it's always good, and expect to be so again today. Been safe this afternoon, 2 o'clock for the singing, and it's safe to be our featured singers, and looking forward to that. And remember the revivals that are going on, there's some prayer for them. I'm afraid they lost, you know, that we might reach them somehow. All hearts and minds clear.
Brother Mayor, I'd like to appreciate your message this morning. There's a radio commercial that's out right now, talks about the key of the drum record influence. You guys are good in trouble. Everyone, not just you.
Amen. Anything else?
You never know who's watching. It's amazing how people serve you, and you don't really realize it.
Nothing else?
Well, maybe I'd like to refer to something you talked about earlier. Which is, once was a great country. Ever since they started taking God away, we've been falling apart. Laying in the ground. There's so much truth in it. We are headed for destruction.
Our apples, man. God's people get where we need to be. Things can turn around. Step up, stand up, and be like some of our forefathers, and maybe take a lot of abuse in that. But still be willing to stand up for the Lord. Nothing after the time you pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord. You've given us this opportunity to come today, going together here in thy house, to worship and honor thee, Lord. We thank you for the message that you brought to us today. Thank you for being here in spirit today, dear Lord. Pray, Lord, that you will continue to watch over us all and lead us to God, and help us as we go through each day. Pray, Lord, for all those who are lost in that path. Pray, Lord, that something might be said to God that is turned in towards thee, Lord, for it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.